You will turn in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 17. Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. Follow me. A simple little word this morning. But it, just because it's simple, it doesn't mean that it is not vital or profound. I think these two words, follow me, are the key to everything. It doesn't matter what it is. In many ways, in these two little words, follow me, you have the key to the Christian life. You have the key to the fullness of God. You have the key to power for service. You have the key to the service of God itself. It doesn't matter what it is. Follow me. Do you really want to know the sweetness and fullness of the fellowship that is yours with Christ? Then you must follow him. No one can know that fellowship who ceases to follow. And perhaps one of the greatest tragedies amongst Christians is that we all have this capacity, this ability to suddenly stop and sort of settle down. And we are often not even aware of it. We've stopped moving. We're no longer following. Our emphasis goes off the master onto the experience. Our emphasis goes off the master onto the teaching. Our emphasis goes off the master onto the work. Our emphasis goes off the master onto the people. It happens almost before we know that it has happened. And we've settled down. And it's always by the grace of God that we become aware of our dryness and our deadness. Certainly others become aware of it often before we are aware that something, some terrible change has taken place. Now, sometimes people say, oh dear, what has happened? Have they become oppressed by the enemy? Have they become bound by the enemy? All these things are true, but the key to it is they've stopped following. Now, you may only be a Christian 2 years old. You may only be a Christian a few days old. But this advice, the wonder of this advice, is that it is just as necessary for you as it is for a person who's been following for 50 years. If we could live as long as Methuselah and follow and know Christ all those years, we would still need this advice after 700-800 years of following Christ on this earth. We would still need to hear this word from God. Follow me. I think it is quite important that we should understand that this isn't just a simple little word that, oh, well, we hope the young ones will be blessed by this word. Maybe if you're thinking like that, maybe you have settled down and you don't know it. For when we're following, we're alive to the need of following. It's only when we've stopped following that we think it belongs to others. Now take that to heart. It's when we've stopped following that we think, now this should be good for so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Take it to heart. Here in these two little words, we have the key to everything. However old you are in Christ, however young you are in Christ, you have the key to everything. I said, do you seek for for that wonderfully intimate, sweet fellowship with your master. You can't have it if you're not, if you've ceased to follow him. It's obvious. You have to follow him. You've got to be near him. The sheep that kept near to the shepherd were always the safest. And it's always anyone, or any shepherd will tell you, it's always the sheep on the fringe who get into trouble. They're the ones that get caught by bears. They're the ones that get caught by lions. They're the ones that get caught by wolves. They're the ones that get into thickets and ravines and other things. They're always the sort of ones who don't keep near the shepherd. But the sheep that keep nearest to the shepherd are always the safest. Follow me. Maybe there are some here and you feel the need of knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You feel your life is so, well, you know everything. You know a certain amount. You know quite a lot about teaching, the Word of God, and so on. But you feel an emptiness. In other words, perhaps we could best put it like this. You feel a kind of lack. A fundamental lack. Now, I'm not talking about just a lack in a particular sphere, but a fundamental lack. Now, however much people tell you that you have everything when you've been born of God, and you have got everything when you were born of God, the fact remains that we all intuitively know when something is fundamentally wrong. And it's no good just putting blinkers on and saying something which isn't true. The fact is, it is yours, but have you entered in? How can you enter in? Well, someone will say, rush off to this meeting. Or someone else will say, go to see this brother. Or someone else who's a bit silly might say, go and see Lance. Or someone like this, get there. And if you get there, you'll get it. Get it. It. When people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, it speaks volumes. You will come into the fullness of God. At least you'll be introduced, let me put it that way, to the fullness of the Spirit of God, of all the provision which is ours, if you will follow him. Now, I do not know a single Christian, and I say this, I sat down the other day and thought to myself, can I honestly say I do not know a single Christian who has followed the Master who's not come into the fullness of God? And I can honestly say I do not know a single Christian who has really followed the Master who's not come into the fullness of God. Oh, they all give it different names. It's the half the trouble. Some call it this, some call it that. I don't know what they call it. But never mind. The fact is, the result, there's a sweetness, there's a fullness, there's a living quality to that person's life. There's spiritual character there. There's spiritual reality there. And you know when you're touching it. Then how? How can you come? Some people will give you steps. I'm not saying that we should despise the times when we are given various steps of how to get into blessing and so on. But the fact remains there is something far more fundamental than all the steps in the world that you can be given, all the definitions you can be given. Here it is. Follow me. Follow me. Don't you think that your master, more than anyone else in the whole universe, longs that you should come into everything he so dearly won for you? Has he laid down his life for you and now stands aside with a kind of dispassionate, detached view of you, saying, well, I've saved so-and-so, but I'm not really sure whether I'm so bothered about them really coming into fullness of life? Don't you understand that if there's one person who is concerned for you, it is your Lord? And that it is your Lord who has saved you, and it is your Lord who longs above everything else to deliver you from all those prejudices, bigotry, and much else that would keep you out of a real enjoyment of what is yours in Christ? Follow me. Oh, how easy it is to follow a teaching. Oh, I go round the country, I go round Europe, I see so many believers who are following a teaching. They've got hold of some teaching. Sometimes it's the teaching that everything is yours when you're converted. And they're following it. They're not following the master. They're following a teaching. And they're rigid, absolutely rigid. There may be a pall of death over the meeting. They themselves might be like clockwork. But I mean, really, it is amazing because you, I am aware, others could be aware, are aware that somehow or other, if they could only see it. They actually talk about Christ and say that you have everything in Christ, but it's a teaching. If we could only see that they were in the enjoyment of all that is theirs in Christ, it would be so wonderful. Then their words would have meaning. But it's not so. God deliver every one of us from following a teaching instead of our master. Now, I must qualify this by simply saying, of course, when we follow Christ, the word of God must have its right place. To follow, you cannot put the word of God and Christ as opposites, in contradistinction, as if to follow Christ, you must forget the word of God, or to follow the word of God, you must forget Christ. They are one. But to be delivered from that Pharisaic mentality, so common amongst us Christians, where we've got hold of an academic idea. Academically, we've got hold of truth. And the very thing we've got hold of academically is the thing that effectively blocks us from coming into the real experience of what we believe. How clever the enemy is. What is the answer? I say without any fear, of contradiction, the answer is follow me. Follow me. I don't know anyone who's really followed the Lord, who hasn't come into the fullness of what is theirs in Christ. Of his fullness have we all received grace, added upon grace. It is measureless. It is fathomless. It is unsearchable what is ours in Christ. But the initial thing is to be linked up to the supply. Do you see? To be linked up to the supply. In other words, we may know that Christ has died to give us so much, but the thing we want to know practically is how to enter in. Follow me, and you will discover that the Master himself is the best teacher. He himself will teach you how to enter in. He himself, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, he will unveil for you, just as you need it, what is yours in him. More and more and more and more. He will educate you more and more deeply. If you want key, if you want steps and everything else, your master will give you the steps. He will put his finger upon sin to be confessed. He will put his finger upon what needs correction in your life. He will put his finger upon a weak spot. He will, in showing you himself, will show you yourself. Oh, your master will do all this, for in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Follow me. Now, there may be some here who feel the need of power for service. You're a good old Christian. You've been on the way for some years, but oh dear, did you? You do find it all a bind. Even to come along to the prayer times, you've got to whip yourself. And to contribute, even a word of praise, You need power for service. Jesus spoke of being clothed with power from on high. Now, when you're not clothed properly, if you're the least bit sensitive, it completely robs you of all authority. You know the kind of thing, if you step into a kind of thing where everyone's beautifully dressed, and you've gone in jeans and sloppy jack jersey, and you suddenly look, and you didn't realize you were invited by so-and-so along to have a meal with them, and there they all are with bow tie and thing, and you walk in your jeans. I mean, you must surely, if you're sensitive, and some aren't these days, I must say that, but if you are sensitive, well, of course you'll be, oh dear, oh, how can I sit at the table? I'm the only one there. I think I've told you the story many times years ago when I came to speak a Sunday evening, and just after we'd had prayer, I was in the library looking down, and suddenly, to my horror, I saw I had slippers on. I must have walked right over the bridge in my slippers. It's the only time I've ever done it. I just happened to see it. Now, it had an amazing effect upon me. It had an amazing effect on me, because as soon as I saw these slippers, I knew I couldn't speak. Now, some would say, oh, how ridiculous, he should get up on the platform and give the word God's given. But I felt as if every pair of eyes in the whole place would be riveted under the table, sort of looking. What kind of shoes is he wearing tonight? What's he got on? You see, I wasn't clothed for the job. Now, here is the interesting fact. When I've got my normal shoes on, I've never thought twice about my feet. I have preached on that platform, I suppose, hundreds and hundreds of times. For once, I'm not exaggerating. hundreds of times. But I mean, I've never, ever thought of my shoes or my feet. I've only thought about the word that I'm preaching, about the word God has given me. But on that occasion, I could only think of what I was wearing on my feet. Now, come back to this question of power for service. Jesus spoke of being clothed with power from on high. In other words, what he was saying is you cannot enter into the sphere of service, you cannot enter into the sphere of warfare and conflict if you are not properly clothed. You will all the time be conscious of your inability, all the time conscious of your inadequacy, all the time conscious of your littleness, all the time conscious of your limits, all the time conscious of what you are. Now, in service, it is essential to be unself-conscious. I'm very, very interested in Brother Nee's, one of Brother Nee's latest books. I think it's called The Ministry of the Word. And it is a weighty volume. It's not, in one sense, it's not something anyone can read. But I'm very, very interested because it's one of the few books that deals with a whole series of problems which normally are overlooked. Now, one of those is the absolute necessity of anyone who's in the ministry of God's word or serving the Lord not to be conscious of themselves. And once they become conscious of themselves, they're finished. Now, most of us are that way. And to stand up and to praise the Lord, we become immediately aware of our nerves, of our voice, of our thing. That's where we need power. What is power? To be clothed. Clothed in such a way that we're only conscious of our master. We're only conscious of the Lord and the need. The need being others. Now, there's something wonderful about need. Brother Nee says we must turn to God in our spirit. Turn to God in our spirit. before ever we minister, to stop ourselves, as it were, getting into it. A soul, as it were, coming into it. We must turn to God in our spirit deliberately. Allow the cross, as it were, to make that severance between what we are and what we are in him. Well, now, maybe that's too much for some. But the fact of the matter is this. Put it in other words, we need to be clothed. Now, when we're clothed, we are no longer aware. We are no longer just aware of ourselves. Of course, we are conscious that we are nothing. Of course, we're conscious we are unworthy. But when, as it were, God is using us, we forget all that. And we get on with the job. And we're conscious that the Lord is here and the need is there. And we are doing something about it by the grace of God. Now, isn't this true in real prayer? Now think, those of you who are older, now I'm not talking this time so much to the younger ones, I'm talking to you older folks, because this is where the great need is in our midst. Power for service. You see, when you have ever really prayed, and you know the Lord's been with you in prayer, you've not been conscious of yourself. You've only been conscious of a burden that's burnt in your heart, and out it's come in prayer. Maybe you've heard people saying amen and amen and amen and amen. I don't know. But you've not been conscious of yourself. You've been more conscious of the burden and getting it out of your lips to God that something might be done. Now, in a small way, that's what I'm talking about. Power for service. On one side, we feel weak. We know our limits. We know what we are. We know all that side, but the other side is we're clothed with power in such a way that we can do the job God has given us to do without being self-conscious in a paralyzing manner. But how can we get power for service? Well, I ask you, how did these get power for service? Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." How did they get power for service? Oh, someone says, well, they had a great experience. No, no, no. Something more fundamental than that. How did they get power for service? Well, they had to have all their failings dealt with. Yes, something more fundamental than that. Well, of course, they needed all of Calvary and all of Pentecost. Yes, that's absolutely true. But just wait, there's something, in one sense, more practical than just making that statement. Now, what did they do? They followed him. With all their failings, with all their faults, with all their limitations, with all their fleshliness, with all their carnality, they at least followed him. Even when Peter forsook him and fled, he recovered and followed him into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he collapsed. In one sense, it was through following his master that he collapsed. And he had to collapse. He denied his Lord 3 times. It was part of following his master. For Peter had no real understanding of his own abilities and the foundation for all his Christian life and Christian service. It was self. And therefore he had to come to that place where he fell and fell deeply. It came in the way of following Christ. If Peter had only fled with the others and stayed right out of the range, it wouldn't have happened. But he says he followed him right into the high priest's residence, into the courtyard. Mark, of course, following Peter's own word, his own testimony, makes that point. It was because he followed his master. Now I want to say something which may not be always understood. When we follow the master, sometimes we have to fall. But when we fall, we never fall. Let me put it this way. We fall in order to destroy a whole superstructure in our lives which is false. But we come through with reality. How can I get power for service? Look at this same Peter on the day of Pentecost. He stands up with the 11 and preaches, quite honestly, a poor sermon. If Peter were to preach that message, apart from the reverence they all give to him, at some of the Bible colleges in this country or seminaries in this country, he'd be torn to pieces. But he stands up and he preaches this message, and 3,000 people are converted. Power for service. How did he get this power for service? Oh, somebody had a tremendous experience. Just wait, something more basic than that. How did he get that great experience? By following Christ. Follow me. You want to serve God? You must follow the Lord. What does it say in John chapter 12? And verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You want to serve the Lord? You want to know the fullness that is yours in the Christian life? You want to know power for service? It's all found within these two simple words. Follow me. Jesus said here also in John 12, in the verse before, verse 25, he that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The one who hangs on to his own life because he's afraid of what would happen if he surrendered to his master is the one who loses. But the one who surrenders, abdicates, gives over completely to the master, loses his life, throws it away, counts it as a thing of naught, that is the one who gains, and gains eternal. Jesus said in the preceding verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, or it beareth much fruit, falling into the ground and dying. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, what is this all about? Here it is in the next verse. For whosoever, for, mark it, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here is an interesting point. Some people say, but how do you get crucified? How? One little interesting point is that Jesus was referring to the way that the convicted criminal carried his cross. But he didn't carry all his cross. He only carried the cross beam. He carried the great crossbeam across the shoulder. The actual stake was already in position. And when he got there, then his hands were nailed to the crossbeam, and they pulled him up with tap, as it were, rope and tackle, onto the stake. People sometimes say, how can I know the cross? You can know the cross by taking the crossbeam. God will do the rest. You can't crucify yourself. God will bring you into the situations where others do it for you. Plenty of them. And behind it all is God. You deliberately take the crossbeam. And you can only take the crossbeam when you exercise your will. And how do you exercise your will? You have deliberately to say, I deny myself in this situation. Or as the newer versions put it, I give up all right to myself. My rights, I give them up deliberately. I take this crossbeam and I start on the way. How then can you come into fullness of your salvation? Or how can you come into power for service? By following the Master. But it is not very long in the way that you will discover that you have to make a decision. And that decision is either to carry your cross, the cross, or not. Many Christians come up to that point, and they have made their decision, and they have preserved themselves, and they can talk till they're blue in the face about following Christ. They're out of the way. They may study the Word, they may come to meetings, they may sing hymns, they may talk theology, but they are not following the Master. There is no way to follow Christ but to carry the cross. And there is no way into fullness until first we have let go of ourselves. Now again, someone says to me, but how can I do that? Don't make heavy weather of it. Follow him. Follow him joyfully. Follow him thankfully. Follow him with a worshipping heart. And before very long, you will have a situation where you've either got to take up the cross and follow him, or you're out of the way. When that point comes, God will give you all the grace you need. All the grace you need. If you'll only look for it, it's there. It's there. Oh, it'll be cold and hard, that decision, for you. But once you have denied yourself, you'll find the grace of God is there. Oh, such a peace. Peace you have never known before. When every time you deny yourself, there's a joy that is of another world comes into your heart. There is a peace that passes all understanding that garrisons your heart and mind. And every time you grab yourself and save yourself, what happens? You get neurotic. You become all worked up, all unhappy. You lose the peace you've got. You lose the joy that you have. You lose even the life that you've got. May the Lord help us, every one of us, to follow him. All the way, whatever it means, because in following him, we shall come to our Calvary, and we shall come to our Pentecost, and we shall come to the glory. Dear Lord, we do pray that somehow thou wilt write in our hearts these words, follow me. Master, thou knowest there are some of us who think we're following thee and we're not. We pray, beloved Lord, that it may become quite clear to us if we're following a teaching or an experience or something else on another level. Lord, we pray that every one of us in this place today may follow thee and follow thee alone. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can leave the rest to thee. All the provision is there in following thee, and all the grace is there in following thee, and all the being brought into the fullness of thy salvation is there in following thee. Into the power for service, into everything. Oh, Father, help us then. Help us, we pray, this day, in our hearts, to settle anything that holds us back, to confess any sin which comes between us and thee, to, as it were, make a clean confession of everything, and to follow thee. If there are nets to be left behind, give us grace to leave those things and to follow thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.